Please open in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. I'm just going to read the first verse of Genesis chapter 1. I trust all of you are familiar with the creation narrative of chapter 1, and you're familiar with the days of creation and what occurred on these days. We'll take a look at them in a little bit more detail as we go through. But we don't have a whole lot of time this evening, and as I've been trying to prepare sermons on these catechism questions, I'm realizing there is a whole lot more to say than what I have time to say. And so I'm going to try and preserve some time this evening by reading just this first verse. But this first verse is really a summary of everything that happens in chapter 1. And so here, this verse, being the first words of the Word of God communicated to us, his infallible, inspired Word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have communicated your truth to us. You have revealed to us what we're to believe about you. Lord, give us the faith to embrace it. Give us the faith, Lord, to trust you completely. Father, we pray that you would enlighten our minds this evening by your Spirit. Lord, that you would lead us into truth. You would strengthen our assurance of your good providence, of your power in the creation of the world, and of your great concern and care for those that you have made. And Father, we pray that we would see how you have invested much into your world, and you have even sent your Son to redeem what was lost. And we pray, Lord, that we would see you truly as our God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And we pray you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have been looking at the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Last time we looked at the question, what are the decrees of God? And you memorized the answer to that one. And we very briefly touched on how doth God execute his decrees? That means, how does God carry out those decrees, those things that he has predetermined beforehand to be done? And you memorized that God executeth his decrees in the works of creation and in providence. And so God in eternity past has predetermined a plan and a purpose, and now he requires an arena to carry out those decrees. And so he does this through creation, through creating the time and space, the world in which he can carry out those decrees that he had predetermined they would be done. And he works through providence to carry them out as well. And we'll look at that next time. But this evening, we're going to look at particularly God's work of creation and then how the catechism focuses on the creation of man. And you'll see in your bulletin, the main point I have for you this evening is that the Lord created the world. He has created you in his image. Therefore, live for the one who created you to be like himself. And so we're going to consider what is work of creation. And the work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. And so the first thing we see and the first thing the catechism explains to us is that the Lord created all things from nothing by his power. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the first thing the Bible assumes is the existence of God. It never tries to prove that God exists. It assumes it. He is. He always was. He always shall be. He was there at the beginning of time. In the beginning, God. And Jesus, as God, speaks of this timeless existence in Revelation 1:8 when he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. But one of the other things we see in this verse, one of the things we learn here is about from where everything comes. We learn about where all of the things around us came from. That God has created them all. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. As I said, this phrase, the heavens and the earth, is meant to be a comprehensive title for everything that comes about in Genesis chapter 1. It serves as a summary statement for everything that follows, where we see God creating the different parts on each day. And so we read again in the book of Revelation a song that is sung to God, proclaiming, "You created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." You see, God has created all things. This means that nothing besides God himself existed before he created it. It's not as if God looked around himself at a whole bunch of formless stuff and said, "Oh, look, stuff. I wonder what I could make with all of this stuff. Look at this stuff." That's not what God's experience was. There was nothing around God before he created it. God made all things, which is why the Catechism says the work of creation is God's making all things of nothing. And an amazing working of God, he made something out of nothing. He made everything that we see and experience out of nothing. Well, just think about that for a moment. Try to think about nothing. Try to do that. Try to think about nothing. You trying? You can't do it, can you? In fact, it's impossible to think about nothing. It's because nothing isn't something that you can think about. It's nothing. And yet, when there was nothing, God created something. And this we embrace by faith. It's something that we have confidence in, even though we weren't there to see it happen. We can hardly conceive of it happening. We can't think of nothing, and yet God created everything when there was nothing. Which is why the writer to the Hebrews says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." When there was nothing, God spoke everything into existence. The world was framed by the word of God, Hebrews says. And that's what we see in Genesis 1, isn't it? God speaking and things coming into being. "Let there be light." And then there was light. "Let there be an expanse, and let it separate from the waters, waters from water, and let there be sky." And there was sky. "And let the waters be gathered together, and let dry land appear." And there was dry land. Let there be creatures in the deep, in the sea. And there were creatures. "Let animals be formed from the ground." There were animals. "Let there be birds." All of these things came by God speaking them into existence by his powerful word. All of these things were made from nothing through the incredible power of God's word. How in awe ought we to be of this creator? Our God is like no other God. His power surpasses all others. His words are strong words. They're powerful words. And there are words which can bring something from nothing. And these are the same words which have promised you salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the same words which gave you a new heart. These are the same words that promise you salvation in the gospel. These are the same words which say nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And so if you have faith in these words, which can create something from nothing, have faith that these words are powerful enough to promise you salvation and bring about that salvation, that God can save you and save you to the uttermost. The work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of his power. And the Lord chose to accomplish this work in 6 days. And we heard it read in verse 31 of chapter 1. "Then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." And so the Catechism says that the work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days. Now, I said that God chose to accomplish this work in 6 days. Because if he wanted to, he could have said, "Let there be everything." And then everything would have been just as he had intended it to be. But that's not how he did it, is it? He didn't say, "Let there be everything." But he deliberately took steps, laying out a plan and a purpose for our for us to see, for us to observe. God did not establish everything in an instant, but he takes these deliberate steps to unfold his work of creation. And he's seen fit to record it for us so that we can see what he has done. And we must always remember that God always operates with intentionality. There's always a purpose for why God does the things that he does. And there's a reason why God took 6 days to create the heavens and the earth. One of the plainest reasons, and we recognize it because it's taught elsewhere in Scripture, is that God gives us a pattern for work and for rest. And God worked 6 days and rested on the seventh, and so sets up a divine example which mankind is to follow. And he supports this example by a command. In the fourth commandment, we read, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. So God sets an example for us in creating the world in 6 days and resting on the seventh. One of the other reasons, however, I think that God took 6 days to lay out the heavens and the earth is to show us that God is a God of order, and that he's a God of structure, and that he's a God of propriety, meaning that he is a God who does things well. He does things suitably. He does things appropriately. Now, just look at the different days of creation, and you'll see what I mean. Now, God first creates the proper and suitable environment, and then he sets and fills that environment with the appropriate occupant, if you were, an appropriate corresponding piece of creation. And so if you have some space in your bulletin there, or in your outline, if you have a piece of paper, I'd like you to make two charts, two lists. And the first chart, I want you to write day one, and then under that, day two, and then under that, day three. And then next to that chart, leaving room to write some stuff in between, I want you to write day four, lined up with day one, day five, lined up with day two, and day six, lined up with day three. I'll let you scribble a little bit. Now that you have your chart, I want you to look at God's work in each of these days and write that particular work next to each day. We see in day one, God creates light. God creates light. Day two, God separates water and sky. And so we have water and sky. Day three, God brings forth dry land. We have dry land on day three. Now go up your second column and see what God creates to correspond, to suitably fit with what he's already created. Day four, God creates the sun, the moon, and the stars, and they are connected with the light that he creates on day one. Day five, God fills the waters with creatures, and the sky, which he separated from the waters on day two, he fills with birds. And then on day six, God brings forth the beasts of the field and makes man to live upon the dry ground, which he established on day three. You see, God established one thing to correspond with another. God's working with an order here. He's working with a structure. He's working with some propriety here, a suitableness in his creation. We're to see the beauty and the harmony and the order of God expressed in his creation. We're to see how the things that God does are always fitting, always proper. They're always suitable. God knows what works, doesn't he? He knows what works, and he makes things to fit together in a certain way, in a beautiful way, in a way that works, which is why anytime you and I and the rest of mankind try to live in a way is contrary to God's design, whether it's God's design in the created order in nature, or whether it's the design of God's law written upon our hearts or in the Word of God, anytime we try to live in a way that's contrary to God's design, chaos and disorder and misery are sure to occur. And yet when we live according to God's design, we experience the blessedness of which the Scriptures speak. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And that man experiences blessedness because he lives as he was intended to live, as he was created to be. In God's work of creation, he made all things in the space of 6 days. We see the pattern for our lives, work and rest. And we also see the beauty of our God, that he's a God of order, a God of structure, and a God of propriety. And now there are some, many in the unbelieving world, but some even in Christian circles, who believe that God did not create the world in literal 24-hour day period. Or some who think that each day is an incredibly long period of time. Some try to accommodate evolution with this view. There are others who think that these 6 days recorded for us in Scripture here are simply a literary structure used by Moses to describe God's work of creation, and they're only meant to be taken figuratively and not literally, as many have come to understand it. And really, a discussion about this topic could be an entire Sunday school lesson or a series of Sunday school lessons. And I don't want to delve very deeply into it this evening. But all I want to say is that these verses, these views, which are contrary to this view of a literal 6-24-hour day creation, what I want to say about it is that these views require considerable amounts of textual liberty, interpretive liberty, and textual gymnastics to hold them. And they go against the plain reading of the Word of God, as I see it, here in Genesis chapter 1 and in the fourth commandment. In Exodus 20, verse 11, God gives in the fourth commandment the reason why man is to work 6 days and rest on the seventh. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. And so here in the fourth commandment, we have a direct statement from God himself regarding the work of creation. And he says, in 6 days I made everything, and I rested on the seventh. And this statement is made not as an allegory or something that's meant to be taken figuratively, but it's given as part of an express command to be obeyed by God. And so we say that the work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days. And when we say that, we mean that God created everything in 6 24-hour days. And everything that God made in those 6 24-hour days was all very good, as the Catechism, quoting Scripture, teaches us. Look again at verse 31 of chapter 1. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. It really shouldn't surprise us that an all-good God would make all things very good. It kind of seems like the logical conclusion of what our God would do. And the fact that Scripture tells us that everything God made was very good points out very simply that there was no evil in the world at all. And God created it. God made everything very good, and there was only good when he created it. And the reason I'm taking the time to point this out to you, and the reason I think the Catechism includes it here, is because it's a common thought now and even then that in order for there to be good, there needs to be a corresponding evil. Are you familiar with this idea? And in order for there to be balance and order in the universe, there needs to be good and evil. Perhaps some of you are familiar with that symbol, the yin and the yang, the symbol of Chinese philosophy showing that the two opposing or conflicting forces are interdependent and corresponding with one another in the world in order for there to be order and balance. They say that there's a duality to everything in life, everything that we experience, everything that we know. And this is, in many ways, how most people view good and evil, that there needs to be evil in order for there to be good. And if there's good, there's got to be evil. And so this is what most people understand. This is how a lot of people see the world around them. Just like there's light, there must be darkness. Just like there's life, there is death. However, this is not what the Scriptures teach. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. And this also means that there is nothing in creation that is inherently evil. As you've heard me talk about in the past, the Gnostics of the early centuries believed the world was inherently evil, that it was corrupt, that material things were evil. And this included the body as well. And many people today think the body is an evil thing that will be left behind at death and will go on living a spiritual life for all eternity. This isn't the teaching of Scripture either. God made your body. It is good. And He will unite the two together again when He raises you from the dead. When you die, your souls go immediately into glory, made perfect in holiness, and your bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their grave till the resurrection. Your body is good. Everything God has made is good. And He's declared it to be so in His own word. And so the answer of number 9 in the Catechism teaches with the Scriptures that the work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of His power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. Now, after discussing creation in general, the Catechism zeroes in on a particular aspect of God's created work in question and answer number 10. And we see in that God's work of creation, He specially made mankind in His own image. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and following. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all of the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And this is what the Catechism affirms in the question and answer number 10 of the Catechism. How did God create man? In other words, how was man created to be? In the first part of the answer, we read, God created man male and female after His own image. Now, I said the Catechism zeroes in on this particular work of creation, the creation of man and woman. But when the Catechism does this, it's simply following the pattern of Scripture, what the Word of God does already. Because in the sweeping view of the creation narrative in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible slows down at verse 26 and zeroes in on something very important to God, very important to His and in His work of creation. That's where it begins to talk about the special creation of man and woman. And then in Genesis chapter 2, we zoom in even further in that sixth day of creation to get an even closer picture of the creation and formation of mankind. Even in the way God records this narrative, do we see the importance of man in God's eyes. That He's the pinnacle and the crown jewel of His creation. You and I are not just some other animal that happens to roam around on this earth, as the world would have you believe, as the Sierra Club would teach you, as the World Wildlife Foundation would have you believe, that we're just some other creature that happens to be putting everything else out of the picture, making everything else extinct. And the problem with the world today is human beings. We're not just another animal which happen to have a higher intelligence than everything else and so gain superiority and dominion. No, you're of particular value and worth to your Creator. And doesn't Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6, when He's talking about the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, "Are you not more valuable than they are?" You are of particular value and worth to God. No other creature created by God, as it said, that He was formed by God with the dust of the earth. Whereas God spoke everything else into creation, God formed man particularly by Himself with His hands. He slowly fashions and sculpts mankind from the dust of the earth. And we read that God breathes the breath of life into Adam's nostrils, and Adam became a living being. Now, it wasn't long ago when we had some first aid training here at the church by a Red Cross instructor. And one of the things that the instructor had us do was practice giving CPR on some dummies. And we had to kneel down next to the dummy over its head and lean over and grasp this mannequin by the head and tilt it up and put our face on it and pretend like we were breathing life into this mannequin. And we did this, we practiced this so we would be prepared in the event if someone were to fall and go unconscious and they weren't breathing, we would have the knowledge and the know-how to fall on our knees and grab that person by the face and breathe life into them, as it were. This person who stopped breathing, to resuscitate them, to bring them to life. And when I think about God breathing life, the breath of life into the nostrils of Adam, this is the picture that I have. God forming Adam out of the dust of the earth, stooping down, kneeling down beside him, grasping his clay head in his hands and leaning over and breathing the breath of life into this man which he has formed. And many theologians talk about this act of God breathing into the nostrils of Adam. They speak of the intimacy which this action conveys, the intimacy which God intended to have with this man, Adam, an intimacy that he shared with no other creature. What an amazing experience that must have been for Adam to awaken and have his first experience of existence, gazing into the very face of God as he stooped over him, breathing into him the breath of life. First thing Adam ever saw was God's face, the face of his creator, looking back at him, shining down on him. How incredible that would have been. What a blessing it would have been to have that first experience. Is it any wonder why the Aaronic blessing includes the line, "May the Lord make his face to shine upon you"? How blessed was Adam to have God's face shining upon him in that moment. And of course, this is the great longing of the Christian. This is the longing expressed by David in Psalm 17. "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness." You see, God will make us into his likeness fully in glory. We desire to awaken in glory in the likeness of our God because we were made in his image. We were made in his likeness. And that image is broken now in us, but one day it will be fully restored in glory, a day for which we long. Speaking about being made in the image of God, there's many things that can be said. We could talk about the incommunicable attributes of God, the communicable attributes, incommunicable being those attributes such as his infinitude, his eternality, his immutableness that he does not share with mankind. Or his communicable attributes, those things that he does share, such as his wisdom and his power, his moral nature, justice, goodness, etc. He communicates these attributes, but the Catechism identifies three particular characteristics, three particular ways in which man was created in God's image. In particular, God made man in knowledge, righteousness, and in holiness. And you might be wondering where the Catechism gets this idea. We don't have the words knowledge, righteousness, or holiness connected with the image of God here in Genesis chapter 1. But I can assure you they're not just making it up. They drew this idea from what the Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Colossians and the Ephesians. Now listen to Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul tells the Colossian believers that they have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And in the parallel passage of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, Paul adds the characteristics of righteousness and holiness in the parallel passage. So in these aspects of knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, you and I are being renewed according to the image of God. As following Paul's lead here, the Westminster Divines identify these three areas in which we're made in God's image. And so first, we're going to look at knowledge. That man was created in knowledge means that while he was out without sin, he was able to understand clearly and purely God's revelation of himself. He could think God's thoughts after him, as it were. In God's world, he and God were on the same page. And so when Adam gave names to all the beasts of the field, he wasn't simply just making things up. But he had a clear idea, a clear picture of how God viewed these things, and he called them accordingly. He understood God's perspective in knowledge, and he called those things as they really are. He called things as they were. And so he had a clear idea of how God viewed things. And in this way, Adam was the first prophet. He was the perfect prophet, one who understood God's perspective on the world and one who declared that truth. Secondly, we see man was created in righteousness, meaning that man was created upright. Righteousness is another term or name for obedience to God. The one who does what is right, what God will have him do, is one who is righteous. And oftentimes God connects this idea of being righteous with his own kingship. And so when Adam was made in righteousness, Adam was made as a king. He was given dominion over all of the earth, as we read in Genesis chapter 1, as the catechism identifies, with dominion over the creatures. Adam being made in righteousness as a king, ruling over God's world justly, having dominion over it. And so we have Adam as the first king, a righteous king. Thirdly, the catechism speaks of man being made in holiness. Adam, before his sin, was wholly consecrated to God. In the Old Testament, we read of the sacrificial system of the temple, how the priests and the instruments for sacrificing and the temple itself all needed to be consecrated. They all needed to be made holy unto the Lord, meaning they needed to be set apart from the common, ordinary use to a holy, sacred use, a special purpose and use. And this is how Adam was when he was created. He was set apart for a particular purpose, holy unto the Lord, having a heart consecrated unto the Lord for his worship. And in this way, Adam was sort of a priest, the first priest whose heart was set apart to worship the Lord. And so Adam, being made in the image of God in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, he knew the Lord's will as a prophet. He desired to serve him only as a priest, and he was also able to carry out the works of righteousness as a king in creation. And this is how man was created to be. This is how he was intended to exist. And being made in the image and likeness of God in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, man experienced a completeness and a blessedness that only can come by being the way you were created to be, which is one of the things that makes the fall of mankind so devastating to the human race. That blessedness and completeness, that fulfillment that man experienced by being made what he was being created as he was supposed to be, was stripped away in the fall. And though mankind retains the image of God and that he is still a rational being, a moral being, one who still shares those communicable attributes with God, even though they're gravely tarnished, these three aspects of man in the image of God, knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, have been stripped away. Just like paint thinner melts away the image of a beautiful painting, so these aspects of God's image melted away from man, leaving him blind, wicked, and profane. This is why men and women who live in this world are so empty, so broken, so devoid of meaning and purpose in their lives, because they can no longer be what they were created to be. And yet God, out of love, will not allow the pinnacle of his creation, his image upon the earth, to be utterly destroyed. That God, in love, sent forth his Son, who is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, to be mankind and creation's new prophet, new priest, and new king. And you who are redeemed by Jesus Christ are now being renewed in the image of God, so that you can once again be who you were created to be. You're being renewed in knowledge as you're transformed by the renewing of your mind through the Word of God. You're being renewed in righteousness as the Spirit of God sanctifies you, that you may walk more and more in obedience to His will. And you're being renewed in holiness as you've already been set apart unto the Lord, but are continually having your heart more and more devoted to Him by the Spirit's power. No longer must your life be empty or broken, or devoid of meaning or purpose. But through the work of Christ and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, you can begin in this life to live as you were created to be. And you can live for the one who has created you to be like himself. And so let's pray that God would do that work in us, that as he renews us in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, we could live and be what we were created to be, like God himself. Let's pray.